Well, we're moving into part six of this little mini-series on the kingdom of God. And today we'll be moving into the New Testament and looking at what the New Testament teaches us, beginning to look at what the New Testament teaches us about the kingdom of God. It's all over the pages of the New Testament, from the Gospels, through the book of Acts, through the epistles, both Paul's epistles and the general epistles, and then gloriously demonstrated in the closing book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And so we see the kingdom of God more clearly revealed to us in the New Covenant writings, and we can understand the role that we have in this kingdom and what it means to receive this kingdom, because of course that's why we're pausing here. Because the text tells us that since we are receiving a kingdom, there are results to receiving this kingdom. So let's understand what we have received. Let's focus our attention on what this kingdom of God is and what it means to be a member of this kingdom and what we can expect as Christians living in the kingdom of God. And in fact, it's probably best to say that we don't really, if you will, enter the kingdom first. First, the kingdom enters us. And we'll be looking at that internal reality of the kingdom of God today as we focus in upon the words of John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3. First, let's stand together and listen to the text from Hebrews that we're still studying, reading from verses 18 through 29 again. And listen carefully, this is God's holy and infallible word. In fact, I'm going to start with verse 22. Verse 22 through 29. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So, don't forget that we are camping out here because the author of Hebrews calls all Christians throughout all time to understand the kingdom of God. And so we're going to, by God's grace, by the teaching of His Holy Spirit, through studying His Word, we're going to seek to understand this kingdom that we are receiving. So that, we're told, we may more fully obey Jesus Christ and more fully worship Jesus Christ. Where do I get the idea from of obedience? Well, it's right here in the text. It says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks from heaven. So as we're receiving the kingdom of God, we need to understand that the one who speaks to us is the king of this kingdom. Next, what about worship? It says, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And that's connected to, since we are receiving a kingdom. And so we see that the Lord is teaching us that our worship of God, our personal worship as we take time alone with Him on a daily basis, and most especially our corporate worship together here as the ecclesia, as the called out people of God, our worship of God will be impacted by our understanding of the kingdom. And there's this strong, strong suggestion that if we fade away from our understanding of receiving a kingdom, then we run the risk of worship that is not acceptable to God. Worship that turns away from reverence, and worship that turns away from godly fear. And so therefore, we are studying the kingdom of God. And from Hebrews chapter 12, in this section, we have the kingdom of God presented to us, don't forget, as Mount Zion. So as we're going through all the teaching of the kingdom of God, the whole way through, we'll have this image in our brains given to us by the word of God of Mount Zion. A picture of light, of elevated beauty, with a glorious city sprawling on a heavenly mountain. It is eternal in its stability. There are innumerable angels and redeemed saints mingling together there under the grace of God, the judge of all, who is ruling over all from Mount Zion. And there Christ is reigning, and he is actively reigning through his saints, through his angels, by his Spirit, by his word, bringing his kingdom to this earth as we speak. So we're introduced here in this way to the kingdom of God as that bright, shining mountain that will stand forever. So recall that in the last few sermons, we looked at some key Old Testament texts. I'm sure there are others, but some key Old Testament texts that teach us about the kingdom of God. As I scanned the Old Testament looking for more teaching on the kingdom of God, I did find other texts, but most of what I was finding continued to fit into these categories that we had already seen in these other texts. Certainly, filling out these principles more than what we have already. But I think this is a good start for us in understanding the Old Testament teachings of the kingdom. From Isaiah 2, Isaiah 60, and Isaiah 61. From Haggai chapter 2. From Psalm 2, Psalm 44, and Psalm 110. From Daniel chapter 2 and from Micah chapter 4. And here's a quick summary of what we have learned about the kingdom of God so far from the Old Testament texts that we looked at. First of all, the origin of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God comes to us from God the Father, from heaven. It is not of the earth. It doesn't come forth from human efforts. And in this reality of the origin of the kingdom of God, we see that the kingdom of God is first of all heavenly and supernatural. And we should expect to see the kingdom of God going forth in a way that shows forth that it is of God the Father. And that it is occurring through his supernatural movements and his mighty deeds that he does as he plants his kingdom and as he advances his kingdom. Next, the power. The power, of course, is connected to our knowledge of the origin of the kingdom. It is the supernatural, infinite, invincible power of God that is the power source of the kingdom of God. It is not based upon our power. We are not the ones who bring the kingdom into ourselves. We are not the ones who make the kingdom come forth in the earth. God is the one who by his power comes and plants his kingdom within his people. And then it sprouts forth over time as it expresses itself through our bodies and our lives and our actions in this physical realm. What about the king? Well, the king we know is Jesus Christ. And he is glorious. And he is beautiful. And he is eternal. And he is almighty. And he is just. And he is righteous. And he is merciful. And he is gracious. And he is all wise, and he has limitless jurisdiction, and he is ever glad and joyful, and he will ever be, he is now, and will ever be victorious. That's a brief description bringing together the summary statements about Jesus Christ that we see, the King of the kingdom. Last week we learned of the duration of the reign of Christ Jesus. The old theologians often call it the mediatorial reign of Jesus Christ. The reign of Christ over this kingdom is until all of Christ's enemies are placed under his feet. We saw that last week in Psalm 110, that there is a defined duration to the reign of Jesus Christ over this kingdom. And we also saw in many texts from the Old Testament that the purpose of this kingdom is for the glory of God. All things are from him and through him, and to him. This is not a kingdom about you or your family or about Foothills Christian Assembly or about your business. All of those things are subsumed. They are contained within the meaning of what it means to be a faithful kingdom person. But it is not about your glory. It is not about the glory of your family. It's not about the glory of your business, the glory of your children. It is about the glory of God. And so as we are captured with his glory, as we see him for who he is, then we are able to be good ambassadors who present the purpose of the kingdom properly. Next, the message of the kingdom. It's undeserved grace and mercy freely given to the people of God. The message of the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom of God, is the message, first and foremost, that God comes to his people and he forgives them freely of their sins and not because of anything good in them. Only because of his benevolent choice. Only because of his fatherly love. Only because of his predestining choice to make you his very own. The message is God's grace comes upon his people when they deserve his wrath. And connected to this message, we've seen already, justice and wrath rightly given to the enemies of God. So the gospel of the kingdom of God, the good news of the kingdom of God, first comes to the people of God saying, you are saved by the work of God alone because of his love for you that he's chosen to place upon you. But connected to this, it is good news that God will not leave his bride with a spot. God will not leave his kingdom with tares. God will purify his kingdom and he will remove impurity from the midst of his people. And he is doing it now, and those are called his enemies. And he will destroy them, and we should rejoice in that. Not gloat. We should be sad for those who are suffering. I'm not saying that. But we should rejoice that our God is just and that he is holy and that he loves his bride so much that he will not leave us spotted and stained. He will sanctify you. He will sanctify his bride, and he will destroy the enemies of Christ in the land. The outcome of the kingdom of God, first of all, in the people of God, righteousness is what's described. The kingdom of God will be made up of those who are righteous, we saw in the Old Testament text. And they will have joy and eternal life and healing and peace and gradual kingdom success over the earth. You remember the idea of the dew coming forth all over the earth as a representation of the way God will raise up his people and plant them all over the earth. Next, the enemies of God, we saw they are vainly resisting Christ, and they will eventually, if they do not repent, experience ruin under his wrath. And then the cultural outcome we discussed. For those nations who bow before the kingdom of Jesus Christ and who have God as their God, they will know prosperity, they will advance economically, they will know peace with other nations. They will have great scientific advancement and agricultural advancement. There will be warfare fading away as the gospel conquers nations. And there will be global planting all over the earth of the kingdom of God by the Lord. So I think this will serve as an overview of what we learned about the kingdom of God from the Old Testament. We can say, I think, confidently, we don't have the full picture. We haven't studied every text, but I think we can say confidently we have a good picture. We have a good generalization of what the faithful first century Jew would have been expecting, what they would have been looking for, that the kingdom of God, when they heard that phrase, would have been pregnant with this meaning that we have just summarized here. Today, we'll begin our study of the New Testament teachings about the kingdom of God. We'll begin in Matthew, looking at the words and the ministry of Jesus Christ. And in fact, we won't even make it to the words and ministry of Jesus Christ today. We'll be focusing on John the Baptist. I want us to see, first of all, as we move ahead, in the introduction to the kingdom that's given to us by John the Baptist in the book of Matthew, that the kingdom of God is revealed to us first and foremost as a kingdom of repentance. It is a kingdom of repentance. Listen carefully to Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3.
In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" So you see here that the first mention of the kingdom of God in the book of Matthew comes from the lips of John the Baptist. And we see that this kingdom message is described as the message of John the Baptist. You want to summarize John the Baptist's message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He came, we can say, John the Baptist came as the herald of the kingdom. He was the one saying, "It's about to arrive." He was there to announce the coming of the kingdom. He told the people to get ready for the arrival of the kingdom. Well, what kingdom is this? Is it some new kingdom? No, of course not. It's the kingdom that had been described in the Old Testament, the one that we just summarized. The kingdom that was anticipated by those faithful Jews, so greatly anticipated by them. John the Baptist came telling them that the Lord of the kingdom would shortly be revealed to them, that they needed to prepare for the revealing of their long-awaited king. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So how are they to get ready for this kingdom? What were they to do to be prepared for the unveiling of this kingdom? Repentance. Repentance. This reveals that the kingdom of God is first of all from heaven, from God, and that when it comes into a fallen sinner, it comes first in the experience of conviction of sin before a holy God. What happens when the kingdom of God invades the soul of a fallen sinner? They find themselves convicted of their sin before a holy God. And the realization is before them that they are under God's wrath and they deserve it. It is a terrifying experience when the kingdom of God first arrives in the soul of a fallen sinner. But it leads to repentance, the resultant turning away from sin and death and turning to God for mercy and forgiveness. Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. These are the lips of the citizens of the kingdom. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The kingdom of God, note please, Christian, at its New Testament inception, is a kingdom of repentance. You see, I think if we skip this, if we miss this, we will not understand the essence of the kingdom of God. At its inception, it is a kingdom of repentance that comes to us from heaven, invisibly, planted within us, invisibly. We can't see us. Conquering the invisible part of who we are. The king comes and he has his way with you. That's what happens when you become a member of the kingdom of God. The invisible kingdom of heaven comes and dwells within you, and the king conquers your soul. And you come to love him. You flee from your sin. You find yourself terrified under the gaze of the author of all. You find yourself ready to cry out, "Oh God, have mercy on me." The kingdom of God at its inception in the New Testament is a kingdom of repentance. Listen to John Calvin. "The kingdom of God among men is nothing else than a restoration to a happy life, or in other words, it is true and everlasting happiness. When John says that the kingdom of God is at hand, his meaning is that men who were alienated from the righteousness of God and banished from the kingdom of heaven must be again gathered to God and live under his guidance. This is accomplished by a free adoption and the forgiveness of sins, by which he reconciles to himself those who were unworthy. In a word, the kingdom of heaven is nothing else than newness of life, by which God restores us to the hope of a blessed immortality." Matthew Poole says, "Repentance signifies the change of the heart and reformation of the life, the turning from sin unto God." So the kingdom of God, at first, presented to us in the New Testament,
by the herald of the kingdom. It is a kingdom of repentance coming to us from heaven, invisibly, unseen, and impacting the unseen part of who we are, the heavenly part of who we are, comes to love God because we repent of our sins. We, if you will, as Jesus says later, as Jesus says in John 3, we are born again from above. This is the kingdom of repentance. Now, what did John the Baptist first announce about the kingdom besides it being a kingdom of repentance? He says, it is at hand. Now, this phrase teaches that the kingdom of God predicted for so long in the Old Testament was about to be revealed very soon. So soon that the listeners that were paying heed to John's words, they were to observe its revelation. They were the ones who were going to be present for this unveiling at this moment in time, as evidenced by John telling them that they needed to prepare for its unveiling by repenting. It's at hand. It's about to arrive. Here it comes. The long-awaited anticipation that had been building for so long. John the Baptist in the wilderness, dressed like a crazy man, comes forward and he says, "The kingdom of God you've been waiting for is at hand. Repent. Repent to be ready for the arrival, for the unveiling of the kingdom." Matthew Poole says, "For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That blessed state of the church under the Messiah that was foretold by the prophets, wherein God will exhibit his Son as the King in Zion and exert his power and kingdom, both extensively subduing all nations to the obedience of his gospel and intensively in all the administrations of his government. For the kingdom of heaven is not to be understood here of the kingdom of glory, but of the kingdom of grace in all of the administrations of it." And so Christ was about to arrive. The kingdom of heaven was at hand. This long-awaited, long-anticipated kingdom was coming. Now, how would the kingdom be revealed? "For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" You see, the arrival of the kingdom itself occurs at the arrival of Jesus. Do you see this? This is so important. The kingdom arrives at the arrival of the King. Jesus Christ himself arrived as the kingdom itself. And this is the fulfillment of Daniel 2, the stone cut without human hands, bursting into human history. He is the kingdom, and the kingdom is Christ, adored in the heart and obeyed in the life. Do you see this? We cannot understand the kingdom of God apart from understanding that the kingdom is Christ himself. Now, this quote comes to us from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 6, where the prophet predicts that there would be one who would come, like John the Baptist, and who would be the herald of the kingdom. Listen to what Isaiah says. "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Here in this text, we can say many things about the kingdom of God. Of course, you wouldn't necessarily know that Isaiah 40 was describing the kingdom of God until you came to the New Testament and saw that it was used to describe John the Baptist, who we know now is the herald of the kingdom. But now we know. And there's many things we could, I think, learn about the kingdom. But the one thing that is emphasized at the start is that the message of John the Baptist is described as triple comfort. Triple comfort for the people of God. So we can say that the kingdom of God brings comfort when it arrives. And next we see that pardon from iniquity is a part of the arrival of the kingdom of God. People of God experience pardon from their iniquities. So as Jesus Christ is revealed, we know that he comes, and in his unveiling comfort,
and pardon from iniquity arise. Now going on with John the Baptist in Matthew 3, verses 4 through 12. John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." What do we learn about the kingdom of God from these words of John the Baptist, the herald of the kingdom? First of all, we see also that the kingdom of God is a kingdom where sins are confessed. The confession of sin is a part of the arrival of the kingdom of God. We see that in verse 5. Next, the kingdom of repentance leads to lives of fruitful obedience to Jesus. The kingdom of repentance is filled with people who bear fruit in keeping with repentance. About this, John Calvin says, "He confirms what I have already said, that the repentance which is attested by words is of no value unless it be proved by the conduct, for it is too important a matter to be estimated lightly or at random. And so John affirms that the solemn declaration which they made is not enough, but that in process of time their works will make it evident whether or not they have seriously repented. It ought to be observed that good works are here called fruits of repentance, for repentance is an inward matter which has its seat in the heart and soul, but afterwards yields its fruit in a change of life. But as the whole of this part of doctrine has been grievously corrupted by popery, we must attend to this distinction, that repentance is an inward renewal of the man, which manifests itself in the outward life as a tree produces its fruit." So we see that repentance, the kingdom of repentance, is not just about how you feel and having remorse and being upset about your sin and more worried about the fact that you were caught than actually being saddened by having offended the God who made you. And repentance is this powerful action that connects the heavenly realm with the physical realm. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The heavenly realm, the kingdom of God, invades your soul and you repent. And that is like the seed of the kingdom planted within you. And it comes forth and it doesn't stay in the heavenly realm. It comes out into the physical realm, into the earth. And you thereby are bringing forth, through your faithful repentance and deeds of acts of love towards Jesus, the kingdom of God is growing in you and through you and out of you into this earth. Next, King Jesus will completely remove the unrepentant from his kingdom, baptizing them, we're told, in unquenchable fire under his just wrath. It's from chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, we see this. Conversely, King Jesus baptizes his people with his Holy Spirit, gathering them into eternal life. So we see here in this teaching about the kingdom of God, the role that the Holy Spirit plays in the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit coming into us, poured out upon us, being baptized therein by Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit of God with power. The kingdom comes to us by the Holy Spirit within us in supernatural power and makes us hate our sin, makes us afraid of hell, makes us fear being found under the wrath of God, and gives us a vision for Christ on the cross, and we flee to Him. We flee to Him, and we are forgiven of our sins. This is
gathering them into eternal life. So we learn a little bit more here about how God brings his kingdom from heaven into the earth. And it's by the baptizing power of the Holy Spirit of God poured out upon us. We need this. We need this every day. We need this today. And we need this every single day. Is for the power of God to be poured out upon us. His Holy Spirit continuously conquering our sin. Making us love his ways. In little things that show up. In the way we treat one another. The way we serve each other. The way we choose to turn away from selfishness. And express the ethics of the kingdom in how we live because of our love for Christ. Next, Jesus is revealed. This text, Jesus is revealed. Baptized by John and baptized by his heavenly Father. Listen to Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So what do we learn about the kingdom of God from this event, this critical historical, this glorious critical historical event? King Jesus humbles himself to be baptized by a man. He shows us meekness and humility. God, the creator of all, submitting himself to baptism at the hands of a sinful man. Next, the kingdom of God is a kingdom of righteousness. And we have discussed this already in our Old Testament learning. But it comes to us in a new way that Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Jesus Christ is the one coming to fulfill righteousness, to cause it to come forth in himself in perfection. He is the fulfillment of all righteousness. There is none other. Thus we can see another reason why he is the kingdom. He fulfilled all righteousness through his heart and his life towards God his Father in perfection. Laying down his life for his sheep and fulfilling all righteousness. Thus, when we receive righteousness, we get it from Jesus. We get it from Jesus. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of righteousness. But you can see that that righteousness is so clarified for us now. The righteousness comes in the person of Christ, our King. It's not some idea. It's not some set of rules. Righteousness is a person. And his name is King Jesus. His kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness. He loves justice. He hates wickedness. And he gives to us his perfect righteousness. Next, we see here that Jesus was anointed. He was baptized by God the Father with the Holy Spirit of God. Again, we see the origin of the kingdom. And we see it in such a sweet way here as the Father comes forth and pours out his power, his anointing upon his Son. Next, the kingdom of God is a kingdom of peace. You think the description of like a dove is just random chance? Of course not. The Word of God teaches us. And the dove throughout the Scriptures is a symbol of peace. And so we know that the kingdom of God is a kingdom of peace like a dove. Next, the kingdom of God comes by the will and power of God. This is the fulfillment. This moment is the fulfillment of all of the predictions that we've already discussed about how the kingdom of God comes from God. And how the kingdom of God is heavenly. And how the kingdom of God has its origins from God the Father. This is where it happened. This is where it began. Heaven. There was a cleft in heaven, we're told. Or there was some sort of cleft. And heaven was visible. earth and heaven brought together, like when Elijah saw all the angels. Heaven was brought before their eyes at that moment. So we see here that the kingdom of heaven comes to earth and is poured out upon Jesus Christ in his flesh. The kingdom of God comes by the will and the power of God alone. Now, next, the kingdom of God removes the veil between heaven and earth. There's going to come a day when there's going to be no distinction between heaven and earth. Did you know that? Where we will see everything. There will be nothing invisible anymore. There will come that day when everything is seen. Well, this is a moment that shows us the outcome of the kingdom of heaven coming to earth, where the earth will look more and more like the kingdom of heaven throughout time. We see that the kingdom of God removes the veil between heaven and earth. Calvin says the opening of the heavens sometimes means a manifestation of heavenly glory, but here it means also a cleft or an opening of the visible heaven so that John could see something beyond the planets and stars. The words of Mark can have no other meaning. He saw the heavens cleft asunder. An exact inquiry into the way in which this opening was made would be of no importance, nor is it necessary. It is sufficient for us to believe that it was a symbol of the divine presence. We should expect supernatural power as we go forward as the ambassadors of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Meaning, we should see heaven come to earth. Meaning, we should see the distinction between earth and heaven gradually shrinking as heaven comes to the earth through us, in us, as we live lives of repentance in this kingdom of repentance. Next, the kingdom of God flows forth from the Father's pleasure in his beloved Son. It is the kingdom of God's family. And this is something that is hinted at in the Old Covenant writings, but screamed out in the New Covenant writings. The kingdom of God is the kingdom of our Father. And we are in the Son. And so we are his beloved. So the kingdom of God is the kingdom of a family. We are ambassadors and we are siblings under the blood of Christ, our elder brother, who has died and set us free and made us one with our Maker. The public appearance of Christ to undertake the office of mediator was accompanied by this announcement, in which he was offered to us by the Father, that we may rely on this pledge of our adoption and boldly call God himself our Father. And this is a quote from Calvin. The designation of Son belongs truly and naturally to Christ alone, but yet he was declared to be the Son of God in our flesh, that the favor of him whom he alone has a right to call Father may be also obtained for us. And thus, when God presents Christ to us as mediator, accompanied by the title of Son, he declares that he is the Father of us all. You know, no man with a father's heart, no man with a real father's heart can deny his longing to be with his children, to eat with them, to play with them, to enjoy them, to carry out dominion efforts together with them. No man with a father's heart can deny that. Even the basest of atheists who claim there is no God will admit this. They may try to stamp it out. They may try to ignore it, but it is there. You know, it is not necessary that the kingdom of God should be a kingdom where we experience that kind of relationship with our King. It is not necessary. God could have chosen to save us from our sins, wash us clean by his blood, give us his righteousness, and make us his doorkeepers. And for that we would all say, God, I praise you. I'm not worthy to be even a servant in your household any longer. But he has made us his children, Christians. And this animating reality must grip your soul. The kingdom of repentance is the kingdom of our Father. It is our Father in heaven who has made us his children in Christ. We are the beloved. We are the beloved in Christ. This must not be forgotten. If you miss this, if you walk away from this, you're like those at the church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation who've lost their first love. You may continue to do the good things. You may continue to hate heresy. You may be praised by Christ in many ways. But if you do not return to this first love, He will come and take His lampstand from you. He is our Father. Glory, hallelujah. And we'll see as we get to the great kingdom prayer that I think we should pray every day how it starts. How does it start? Our Father who art in heaven. So, summary of John the Baptist's kingdom introduction in Matthew chapter 3. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of repentance. First, it is presented in its inception as a kingdom of repentance. The invisible kingdom of God invading the soul of a human being and conquering that invisible part of their soul such that they repent and they live lives in the earth with their hands, with their lips, with their feet, with their resources in the earth, expressing the kingdom of God in the earth through their repentance. Next, he tells us that the kingdom of God would very shortly be revealed and that it would be unveiled in the earth for the first time. How? In Christ Himself. The kingdom of God is Christ Himself. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of perfect comfort. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of pardon from iniquity. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of confession of our sins. The kingdom of repentance leads to lives of fruitful obedience to Jesus. Repentance always impacts the world in which we live. King Jesus will completely remove the unrepentant from His kingdom, baptizing them in unquenchable fire under His just wrath. King Jesus baptizes His people with His Holy Spirit, gathering them into eternal life. We should expect supernatural power as we go forth in the kingdom. We should expect Senator Larry Martin to come forth and say, "Oh, how I love Jesus Christ. He is supreme. I reject judicial supremacy." We should expect to see Democrats fall before Jesus Christ and say, "Oh God, I have been wrong." We should expect to see the kingdom of God come in that kind of power. That's what it means. That the kingdom of God is supernatural. You see, when we understand who God is, our prayers will be much bigger than they are. I've been going through this personhood thing, as you know. And we pray big. We pray, "God, give us every senator. God, give us every representative. God, give us a 100% vote when it goes to the ballot in November. God, bring such widespread repentance across the state of South Carolina that the whole world will stand up and take notice." You see? That's how we need to be praying. And when we see the kingdom of God for what it is this supernatural kingdom that has come to dwell within us, we will pray those kinds of prayers. This is because the Holy Spirit of God has been poured out upon us, and we should expect amazing miracles to occur as God advances His kingdom, because He does it. We don't do it. He does it. He does it. King Jesus is humble. He humbled Himself to be baptized by a man. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of righteousness, now revealed to us not as a set of ethical requirements, but as a person. And His righteousness, He Himself and His righteousness are given to us when we are born again. The kingdom of God coming to dwell within us. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of peace, internal and external peace. There's a lot to that. The kingdom of God comes by the will and power of God alone. No man can do this. The kingdom of God removes the veil between heaven and earth. "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The kingdom of God flows forth from the Father's pleasure in His beloved Son. It is the kingdom of God's family that we are in. So in conclusion, in the Old Testament, we have seen the kingdom of God described in its origin, its power, its message, and its outcome, its duration. We saw much about King Jesus. We learned a lot about Him and the duration of His reign over His kingdom. And we saw that the kingdom of God is all for God's glory. And now here, in our first New Testament introduction to the kingdom of God, we see much emphasis about the internal coming of the kingdom of God into the inner world of the recipient of the kingdom of God. You know, when you're born again, when you become a Christian, did you know that a kingdom invades your soul? Did you know that a The kingdom enters into you before you enter into it. God comes to you in your inner world. And he plants there with this kingdom, conviction of sin, and genuine repentance into the recipient. So if that's you, if you are a real recipient of the kingdom of God, if God's kingdom has come to dwell inside you, then you have confessed your sin before. You have seen your own sin before God, and you have hated it. You have said, "Oh God, have mercy on me," if the kingdom of God has come to dwell inside of you. And not because your mom was watching, not because your dad was watching, not because you thought you might get caught, but because the Holy Spirit of God had a grip on you. This is what happens in the inner world of the recipient of the kingdom of God. Because Jesus comes. Right? It's not just a deed to a kingdom. The king comes when he brings his kingdom. He comes and he dwells within you. And he shines the light of his glory into your soul. And what happens? He gives us faith to see him as crucified for our sins. And we marvel that such a one as him would die for such a one as me. The kingdom of God causes confession of sin and then confession of faith in Christ to flow from the lips of its members. And it is their sweet song all the day long up until the very end when the heart quits beating. When the heart quits beating, they'll still be saying, "Oh, my Savior has died for me." It will never grow old. You see, Christ never stops satisfying us. And this brings with it pardon for sin and unspeakable comfort to the soul. Comfort, comfort, comfort. Triple comfort, we're told in Isaiah 40. When you find that you're forgiven and you're a member of this kingdom and Christ has come to you and he's given you his righteousness, there's comfort in your soul. The humility of King Jesus reveals the meekness of the members of the kingdom of God. And the Father's kingdom is where we are accepted as his beloved in Christ, the beloved of the Father. So do you see how God in his kindness to us is filling out the details of the kingdom, showing us it's a kingdom of repentance? It's an inner invasion, first of all, that brings confession and repentance and pardon and comfort and joy in our Father's presence, gladness beyond measure. And this miraculous Holy Spirit enacted internalization of the kingdom of repentance never stops inside of us. This is why I could never be an amillennialist. An amillennialist is someone who believes that the kingdom of God remains within us. I could never be an amillennialist. Never. Because repentance produces fruits of righteousness. The kingdom is planted within us, invisible. It comes out of us, visible in the earth. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that you have to believe in postmillennialism. That optimistic view that Christ will conquer all of his enemies before he returns and make this world look like it belongs to him before he comes back. But it certainly points in that direction. Repentance never stays on the inside, friends and family. So that the kingdom of God internalized through this process of repentance, when it's truly present, can never stay just on the inside. It comes forth from the Christian in the same way we're told that a tree or a plant bears fruit as the natural expression of its essence. So if the kingdom of God has invaded your life, if Christ has come, the king, the high priest, to dwell within you and brought this seed, this infinitely powerful seed, and planted it within you, the kingdom of God, you will express it in your life. You will express it in your life. And it will be expressed in ways, if you are submitting yourself to this supernatural power, beyond your wildest imagination. In your life, conquering sin within you. Through your life, conquering darkness around you. Expect it. If repentance, the kingdom of repentance, has been planted within you. So at the start of the New Testament, we see that we must repent and believe the gospel of the kingdom of God. And if we do this, We know that the kingdom of God has truly come upon us, has come within us. Let us never forget, friends and family, that the kingdom of God comes to us only by God's grace, only by His power, first beginning within us in the invisible realm, and then through us into this world, all for His glory. All for His glory. Not unto us, but unto Your name give glory. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, we do rejoice that You have chosen to come and plant Your kingdom within us. And we continue forth now in kingdom worship, O God, proclaiming the glories of our King and our Priest, proclaiming that His kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness and peace and repentance, and expecting You to keep Your promise to us, to grow repentance in us and through us, and to cause us to be Your agents in this earth, that Your power, Your infinite power, Your supernatural Holy Spirit anointed power will be birthed in us and through us unto the expression of Your fantastic kingdom in the earth. God, we long for every tongue to confess and every knee to bow and say, Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.